Matthew chapter 27. I'll not take time to read the entire chapter to you. I trust that you'll do that. If you have a Bible, though, follow me along as we begin reading in verse number 24. The Word of God says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Let me stop there just a second. That phrase there, you'll see the whole band of soldiers. You'll notice the word of soldiers is in italics. You'll know if you study your Bible, that means that that was supplied by our translators to try to clarify and clarify the meaning there in the original. May I say to you, when it talks about the whole band of soldiers, he's talking about a company of soldiers, 600 soldiers. They delivered Jesus under these 600 trained Roman soldiers. And the Bible said, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put upon his head a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And then they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. You say, preacher, why did they do that? The gall mingled with vinegar was a painkiller. And Jesus experienced all the pain of the cross for you and for me. He did not numb any of it, but he tasted that pain for your sin and my sin. The Bible said they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lot. Sitting down, they watched him there. They set upon his over his head this accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. He will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard it, they said, This man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service thus far. And Father, now we pray by the Spirit of God that you take charge. Have your precious will in every life. Convict of sin. Draw us closer to the cross of Calvary. Save that one lost without Christ. We'll praise your holy name for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, beloved. You may be seated. Keeping your Bible open, please, into the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 27. Brother Frank, could you help me out with some water this morning? I appreciate that. Matthew chapter 27. We read to your hearing this morning the account of the crucifixion, part of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we gathered here today? Why do we get up early on a Sunday morning as we have and come out on this Easter day as the weather has been likened unto a day in which many folks would probably roll over and go on back to sleep and just pull the covers up a cool rainy morning? Why do we frequent the house of God? Is it so that we can be a little bit better and therefore we go to heaven? No, sir, it's not that. Is it because of just some ritual that we go through? No, it's not because of that. Is it because of just something else to do on a Sunday? No, it's not because of that. For we are here today. At least I know that I'm here and many of you are here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he loved me, I love him. And there was nothing good in me that he saw. There was nothing good in myself. But thank God it was the mercy and the grace of God that he loved me far beyond any imaginable thing. And he loved me so much that he allowed Jesus to come to this world and die on a Roman cross for my sin and your sin so that you could go to heaven when you die. What a blessing. Here we find the story of Calvary mentioned in Matthew's gospel here. Everybody in here has been touched some way, some fashion by Calvary. Everybody in here, from the least to the greatest, from the man to the woman to the child, we've all been touched by Calvary. Thank God I made a trip to Calvary. Brother Jimmy was talking about going there and getting saved. Thank God he went to Calvary. And thank God for those that have made a journey up Calvary's mountain. Not physically. I've never been to the Holy Land. But thank God by faith I've walked that narrow rocky shore. Thank God by faith I've looked up into the face of him that died for me. By faith I've cried out and I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me for Jesus' sake. And thank God for Calvary today. As a song we've already sung, years in vanity and pride I spent, but thank God because of Calvary and the love of God, he went all the way and died for your sin and for my sin. Oh, what joy it is to know that Jesus lives today. What a joy. Now, I want you to see some things here quickly this morning. Notice, if you would, and Jesus touched several things here in Matthew chapter number 27. First of all, would you notice in verse number 1 that Jesus touched the self-righteous man. He touched the Sanhedrin, in verse number 1. The Bible said, when morning was now come, the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The first thing I find here is there was a religious crowd. The Bible said here there's the Sanhedrin. There were the chief priests. And here was this religious crowd that wanted to crucify Jesus. They wanted him to die. They wanted to nail him to a cross. The Bible tells me here that there was a man by the name of Caiaphas, the high priest. This man wanted Jesus dead. He had religion. Oh yes, he had religion. I guarantee you, he knew more of the Bible than what you knew of it. He was a high priest. He could probably quote much of the Old Testament by heart. He could recite the law of Moses by heart. But friend, he had religion, but he did not have salvation. There's a big, big difference. You may have religion. You might come in and light a candle and put money in a plate and join the church and be water baptized. But if you've never been to Calvary, if you haven't plunged beneath the crimson fountain, you're lost without Jesus, and you'll die lost without Jesus and burn in hell without Jesus. I care not what church you're a member of or what denomination you're a part of. Denominations will only send a man to hell. Denomination is what man has done, but that salvation is what God has done for man. You might say, I'm a member of the First Baptist. I'm a member of the Methodist. I'm a member of the Episcopalian. It does not matter what church you're a member of. Honey, if you're not saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, you're lost without Jesus. Doesn't matter. You say, preacher, I'm a Baptist. Doesn't matter. There's a lot of Baptists that'll die and go to the devil's hell trust simply because they were trusting in the Baptist faith. Honey, it's not a Baptist faith. It's salvation. I'm a Baptist this morning. I make no bones about it. I believe that the Baptist is probably the closest thing to a New Testament church. If I didn't believe that, I'd get out of it and find some that was. Amen. But my friend, a Baptist is not going to take you to heaven. There's all kind of Baptists. There's Southern Baptists and Independent Baptists and Free Will Baptists and Pentecostal Baptists and everything else. Honey, it's not the denominational tag. It's what's on the inside that counts. It's the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Calvary today? Have you been to Calvary? Jesus touched here the Sanhedrin. That was the religious crowd. Brother Jimmy just gave his testimony about being a 10-year-old boy, being saved, grew up in a preacher's home. Friend, I got news for you. There's a lot of people that'll grow up in a Baptist church. There's a lot of people that'll never do anything wrong in the eyes of the world. They're a good person, a good moral person. They treat their neighbor right, and they'll die lost and go to a devil's hell simply because they're trusting in religion and not salvation. Amen. Jesus touched this religious crowd. He's touching you today. What are you depending upon? If I were to ask you today, if you stood before God Almighty, and if I were to ask you this question, why would He allow you to come into His heaven? What would you say? What would you answer? Why would He allow you to come into heaven? You say, well, preacher, I've been a good I've been a good moral person. That don't count. You say, I was born a Christian. No, sir, you wasn't. You were born in sin, conceived in iniquity. Oh, you say, preacher, I've not killed anybody. I've not lied or murdered or stolen. I've kept the Ten Commandments. You're still lost without God. I don't go to heaven on my benefit. I don't go to heaven on my merit. I go to heaven on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. He has wrapped me in His righteousness. He hath clothed me in His righteousness. When I got saved, He put His arms of righteousness around me. And now God sees me through the blood of the Lord Jesus. But He touched the religious crowd. Would you notice something else here in Matthew chapter 27? He touched the son. Look in verse 45. The Bible said in verse 45, the day that Jesus died, a miracle, not only one miracle, but several miracles took place. Look in verse number 45. The Bible said, now from the sixth hour, there were darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour being 12 o'clock noon. High noon, the sun was shining. High noon, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. High noon, the sun was brightly shining upon Jerusalem. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said it did. He said there, then verse number 45, all of a sudden the sun went black as sackcloth of hair. From the 12 o'clock, look, until 12 o'clock, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun refused to shine. You say, oh, that's scientifically explained. Why? How many of you in this room have ever seen an eclipse? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, you say, that's no miracle. I mean, that's an eclipse. It's when the moon passes between the sun and the earth and it casts a shadow. What's so big about that? I mean, it happens most of the time, happens all the time. And I would grant you this morning that it happens many times, that an eclipse happens over the ages of time, an eclipse. But I would say to you this morning that how long did this one last? It lasted from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock. You say, how could that be? The longest eclipse that's ever been recorded on record was for 15 minutes. The longest eclipse ever. For you see, the sun is moving and the moon is moving and the earth is moving. And when they line up and that eclipse happens, it happens, but they're still moving. Hey, when Jesus died on the cross, you know what God did? He stopped time. The one that created the sun looked over Brother Jimmy and said, son, stop your shining. Hold on. Moon, hold what you got right in orbit. Earth refused to turn. You say that could never happen. Hey, the one that hung the stars in space, the one that put this earth on 23 degree axes, the one, my friend, that created everything around us, breathed the breath of life in our body, he can do it all. He did it. And for 3 hours, I believe time stood still. Why? Why for 3 hours, Brother Steve? Why for 3 hours would God blot the sun out? For 3 hours, it went black as sackcloth of hair. You couldn't see a hand in front of your face. It was so black, you couldn't see and grope around in the darkness. Why? Because God said, I'm going to put the lights out to hide the shame of my son. I don't have pictures. Listen, I'm not knocking you. If you've got pictures in your house of Jesus, then that's you. But me, I don't have pictures of Jesus. You say, why not? Because most of the artists that try to draw him very effeminate and draw him long hair. And I don't agree with either one of them. Amen. You say, preacher, what does the Bible say? The Bible said they pulled his beard out by handfuls. Didn't say anything about his hair. Amen. I don't believe God would contradict his word. Say amen right there. Amen. You say, oh, we're getting off the subject. The Bible said there in Corinthians, it's a shame for men to have long hair. Amen. Amen. I believe a man ought to look like, when he's coming towards you, you ought to know what he is. Say amen right there. Don't have to guess at it. But wait a minute. You say, why did God put the sun out? To hide the shame of his son. Why did God reach up and blot the sun out? Because here, the lovely Son of God that walked on the Galilean shores, it did nothing but good. It reached over and touched the blinded eyes and he gave him his sight back. The one that reached over touched his ears and he got hearing again. The one that walked by and saw a dead body reached over, touched it, and he got up and had life again. That same Jesus, that one that had walked and talked and preached. Oh, listen, now he's hanging on the cross. His body has been shredded to ribbons. The blood has come profusely down. His face has been puffed and swollen from the beating of those 600 soldiers. His beard has been ripped out. The crown of thorns on his head. God said, "You're read that right there, what we just read. You know what they did? They come down. If I sit on this floor, y'all have to get me up. But they sat down. Read what he said. Sitting down, they watched him. Here was the spectacle of all the ages. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe they, Brother Steve, I believe they brought their little boys and girls out that day. And they sat down beneath the cross and looked up. They were going to have a sideshow. They were going to have an exhibition. I believe mamas and daddies, listen, you say, preacher, that'll never happen. Listen, back in the old-fashioned days when they'd have a hanging, the whole town would turn out. Here in the crucifixion, the whole town would turn out. And they turned out that day. They turned out to see him who was altogether lovely, to see him, the rose of Sharon, the bright and the morning star, the lily of the valley. They turned out to see him beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah said he didn't even resemble a man. His body was so contorted. His body was so lacerated. His side was so beaten. His back was hanging in ribbons of flesh. He didn't even resemble a human being, all mangled and torn. And they sat down to watch him there. And God said, "You'll not do it. I'll blot the sun out." He blotted it out to hide the spectacle, but he blotted it out to hide the shame. Every picture of the cross, by the way, I'm still under the belief that he's not on the cross, say amen. I'm under the belief he's not in the tomb, say amen. You say he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, amen. In this religion today, some of them, they still have Jesus on a cross. Some of them will take and march through the town and carry a cross and have him nailed on the cross. When I was in New Mexico, we went in a Roman Catholic church just to see what it was like. And there at the front of the church, they had what they thought the replica. They had a looked like a body, and it was supposed to be Jesus sealed in a tomb and glass. You can look into it. Hallelujah! He's not in there. He's risen, as he said. So I don't go for that. Thank God my Savior's not on the cross anymore. But the day that he died, he was nailed in anger. You could not imagine. You see, the Bible said, look, and they stripped him naked. You, hear me out. Every last one of you in here. Every last one of you in here. There's something down in our heart, down in our soul, that wants to cover up our nakedness. Say amen. I mean, listen. There's something about us that wants to cover our nakedness. Listen. I believe, Brother Jimmy, that everything that Jesus suffered on that cross that day, the lost sinner will suffer in hell. There was no place for Jesus to hide. There was no clothing for him to be wrapped in. They stripped him naked, nailed him in anger, hung him up between two thieves, and the crowd walked by. The children walked by. They gawked at him. They looked at him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They shoot the lip out, as Psalmist said. Sinner, can I tell you something? If you're lost without Jesus, one day you'll march in before the throne of God. You'll march in before the God of all the universe. You won't have a stitch of clothing to hide behind. You won't have any kind of righteousness to hide behind. You'll stand there naked before God, and you will give an account to God. Everything Jesus went through, a lost man will go through. Jesus cried for water. The lost man will cry for water. Jesus was separated from God. The lost man will be separated from God. Everything that he went through, you'll go through. Quickly now notice, not only that, but Jesus touched the Son. Then I find, let me quickly tell you, Jesus touched the sepulchre. Look in verse 52 to 53 here. I tried to study this as best I can. But look in verse 52. And if you got a better take on it than I, then I'd love to hear it. But now watch this. The Bible said that Jesus is become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen? How many of you believe he got up on the third day? After 3 days and three nights, say amen. Now, at what we're reading about, he's just been crucified. The Bible said that he cried with a loud voice in verse number 50. He yielded up the ghost. And he died. No man took his life from him. He gave his life willingly. But now watch this. In verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent from top to twain, from top to bottom. You see, that veil of the temple was a huge curtain, weighed 1,500 pounds, took several team of oxen to pull it up in place, to hoist it in place, and omnipotent hands of God reached up and tore it from the top to the bottom. If man had done it, he'd have tore it from the bottom to the top. By the way, that thick of a piece of fabric, no man could have torn it by himself. But God Almighty tore it. Why? Because now God says, come in. Let us now come boldly before the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find help in the time of need. Come on in, the water's good. But now watch something here. And the graves
were open. Now watch this. The graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, I used to read this, Brother Jimmy, and I thought, here are these saints of God that have died and they've been buried, and Jesus is dying on the cross, and then the graves are open and the saints arose. And I thought that at that point in time while he was hanging on the cross that they were getting up out of the grave and going into the city. For read the next verse. Now watch what it says. And the next verse says this. And they came out of the graves. But now everybody's got a Bible open there. Read the next three words with me. They came out of the graves when? After his resurrection. If y'all got a better take on it than me, then I'd love to hear it. But here's what I believe happened. I believe the graves were opened. I believe the bodies of the saints of God, they arose, but they didn't get out of the grave. They were living. I don't know how to explain it. But you see, Jesus had to be the first fruits. Not yet. Not yet had he ascended down into the heart of the earth. Not yet had he gone into paradise. Not yet had he ascended to the throne room of God and put his blood on the mercy seat. Not yet. That was to come. Those 3 days and 3 nights. So these saints of God, the Bible said, when he died on the cross, Brother Jimmy, when he died on the cross, all of a sudden, those saints of God that had been dead for some time, all of a sudden, life began to come back into them. Life began to breathe. All of a sudden, they felt their chest moving. They felt somehow or another they were living again. But they didn't get up. They couldn't get up. They had to wait. You say, you really believe that? What does the Bible say? After his resurrection. But then. But then. Once Jesus arose from the dead, once Jesus tore the bars of death away, once Jesus went down and took away the devil's keys of death, hell, and the grave, once then, thank God, listen, I believe the saints of God began to walk up and down the streets of Jerusalem. And honey, I believe they went and they knocked on a door and they'd say, hey, who's yonder at the door? And they'd go open the door and it'd be Grandpappy. Wait a minute, we buried you. Your funeral was 5 years ago. Yeah, but thank God for the resurrection. I got a sister out yonder, just her shell, just the body. She's up yonder. I got a mama and a daddy over the other side of Reedsville. Just the shell, just the body. Been over 10 years, don't know how much is even left, but it don't matter because they're up yonder in the celestial city of God. Hey, how many of you got a loved one that's already gone on? How many of you got a loved one on the other side? Raise your hand. Thank God for the resurrection. Amen. For listen, I believe this. I believe without a doubt that one of these days the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven. He's going to give the shout of the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to raise. You talk about a reunion time. You talk about a shouting time. You talk about a hallelujah time when the saints of God are resurrected again. Amen. Now, if you're not saved, you won't hear none of that. You won't be involved in none of that. The Bible does say in John 5, there's the resurrection of life, there's the resurrection of damnation. Revelation 19, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, another book were opened, and the dead were judged according to those things written in the book, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. Friend, there's coming a day if you die without Jesus Christ, and you know not when. I spoke to Darrell on the way out. I said, you got to go to work? He said, yeah, I got to go to work. He said, we've got two bodies today on Easter. My dad's funeral was on Easter. I looked at him and I said, death is not a respecter of persons, is it? And Darryl said, no, not a respecter of persons, nor age, nor race, nor anything. Can I tell you something? Somewhere, I know not where, I know not when, but there is a date of destiny marked for you. There's a date for me. When will it be? I don't know. But I know this. My days are numbered. Brother Jimmy, I'll be, Lord willing, I'll be 58 years old this year. My days are numbered. I've got more days behind me than I got in front of me. Some of you, you could say the same thing. Your days are numbered. When will it be that God would call you? You'll not have any power to resist. I want to show you one other thing. Would you notice something else, please, with me in verse 54? Jesus touched the sinner. There's two men that died. Actually, three men. One man died in his sin. One mocked the Son of God. One man died to sin. The man that said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And then there's one man that died for sinners, the Lord Jesus. But then the last thing I want to share with you this morning is there were some soldiers. No ordinary soldiers. Notice there were three soldiers here. At least three. There were more. But look in verse 54. I find one soldier. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. There was one soldier that day who said, hey, what little bit that he's got, let's gamble for it. And they took and rolled the dice, the lottery, and they gambled for the robe of Jesus. That one man, he won the lottery that day, but lost his soul. There's another soldier that day. They came by to break the legs of the criminals. You see, it was the dawning of the Passover. And by the way, I believe Jesus died on a Wednesday, not on a Good Friday. You say, why is that, preacher? Because just plain old mathematics, if you try to do your ciphering, as Jethro Bodine used to say, 1 + 1 + 1 = what? 3. Amen? It's still 3, right? And how many days was Jesus in the ground? 3 days. How many nights? How many days is it from Friday to Sunday? Let me think. It's not 3. I believe he was crucified on a Wednesday. On that next Thursday morning was the Sabbath day. And the soldiers, they came by and they said, we don't want these men hanging around on the Sabbath day. We want them off the cross. We want them dead. You see, crucifixion didn't kill a man. Crucifixion was a horrible death. They nailed them and they let them hang there for days and sometime even a week or better. But they come by at a mercy killing. And they'd take and they'd hit the femur, the top part of the leg here. They'd break their leg so their body weight would sag and their diaphragm would push and they'd not be able to get any air and they'd die of suffocation. And they came to Jesus. According to Scripture, in the book of Psalms, not a bone of His body was to be broken. And when they came to Him, they found that He was already dead. And that one soldier wasn't satisfied with that. He took his spear and jammed it in his side and pulled it out. And when he did, blood and water came gushing out. You see, that soldier stained his spear with the blood of Jesus. But had he plunged beneath that crimson fountain, he would have been saved. But then the last soldier, and I close with this, look at the last one. He was a centurion. Oh, let me tell you a little bit about a centurion. A centurion was the best of the best. We have, in our culture today, Navy SEALs and Marine Recon, Army Rangers. This man here was a best of the best. A centurion in order to train to be a centurion when they were just a small child. The Roman army would come and take that child away from their parents because they wanted their allegiance to be to Rome, not to mom and daddy. And two things they did with a man that they conditioned to be a centurion. Two things that he could not flinch on. One was death itself. They conditioned him to be the hardest of hard people. To have such a hard heart that death he could kill and it not bother him. He could slaughter and it not bother him. He could maim and it not bother him. He was a killing machine. So death didn't bother him. Didn't matter if he was young or old, children or not. His allegiance was to Rome. But the second thing that could not bother him was blood. He was conditioned. Some of you here today, at least a little bit of blood, you want to go running, your face turns white as it can be, and you get nauseated, you get sick to your stomach, you can't stand the sight of blood. A centurion, he was conditioned to where blood would not bother him because he was going to be on the forefront of the battle. He was going to be out there killing people and blood running everywhere. So blood could not bother him. But there's something here about this man. For he looked into the face of this one. This one perhaps that he had lacerated his back with a cat of nine tails. This one here that his blood was already streaming down. This one here that his face was mangled and marred. This one here that his beard was jerked out by the roots. This one here that the crown of thorns had penetrated the scalp and come out the sides and blood had trickled down. This one here that had been smote over the head with a reed. This one here was something different. For he looked up to that one. And the Bible said, truly, this was the Son of God. This hardened man. This man that knew what it was to kill, to murder, to maim, to see blood, to see death. All of a sudden, the power of God smote him, and he saw him as a wicked sinner. He saw himself lost on his way to hell, and he said, this was the Son of the living God. I believe this, my friend. I believe that old centurion, somewhere, it might not have been right then, but that left a mark on him. And somewhere along the line, I believe he had to bow the knee and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I saw it. Would you come into my life and save me and take me to heaven when I die? I believe that old hardened criminal of a man, God saved him. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done, how good you've been, or how bad you've been. We've heard Brother Jimmy's testimony. We've heard Sister Renee's testimony. We've heard others testify of how good they had been, but goodness will not get you to heaven, nor being bad will take you to hell. Have you been to Calvary?